The title of this morning's message is A Gallery of Grace. Let me ask you, have you ever thought of the Bible as a gallery? Maybe you haven't thought of it this way, but from cover to cover, we discover masterpieces on display for us to see the magnificent grace of God. And you can see the grace of God displayed towards Adam and Eve after their disobedience in the garden. And the grace of God, it continues throughout the whole Bible until you get to the very last verse in Revelation chapter 21, or rather 22, verse 21, where John, he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Now, from the multiple portraits of the grace of God that any of us can find throughout the Scriptures, I really felt impressed by the Spirit of God to share these three portraits I want us to look at. The grace towards those caught up with guilt. And also the grace towards those caught up with emotion. And then the grace of God towards those caught up with criticism. And so let's pray, and then we'll look at our first portrait of the grace of God towards those caught up with guilt. And Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness. We thank you for your grace and mercy. And Lord, I pray that this word, your word, this message, would just bring freedom to the hearts of those that are caught up. Lord, I pray that your grace would just be so evident here, and that you would strengthen every soul and every heart. You would encourage us, God, that you would be glorified here. And as we focus on how gracious you are, I pray that our hearts would just be lifted up with joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's look at John's Gospel, chapter 8, as we consider the grace of God towards those caught up with guilt. Beginning in verse 2, "Now early in the morning, Jesus came again into the temple, and all the people came to him. And Jesus, he sat down and began to teach them. And then the scribes and the Pharisees, they brought a woman to him. And this woman, she was caught in adultery, and they set her in the midst." So think of how impactful this would have been. Imagine if someone busts through those doors, or the doors open loudly and you hear a commotion, and some of the elders here, or the deacons here, although none of them would do anything like that. They certainly aren't church police. But in this case, these leaders, they bring this woman who is an adulteress, and then they bring her and threw her right in the midst of that whole gathering and before Jesus. And then they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act." As if almost to say that this is not hearsay, this is fact. This woman is guilty. "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. And so they continued to ask him. They continued seeking him, trying to find, what do you say? And I'm sure that these religious leaders thought for Jesus it was a lose-lose situation, no matter how he answered this. See, because if, and what they were trying to do was trying to discredit him as a minister, as a preacher. And we know that these religious leaders, the scriptures tell us that they were jealous of Jesus because Jesus was getting a lot of attention and he was becoming very, very popular. And they had issues in their hearts against Jesus. They didn't see Jesus for who he really was. And so they figured, let's trap him. If he says, well, stone her. That's what the law says, stone her. Then there are some who suppose that because the Jews were under Roman government and the Jews did not have the legal right under the Roman government to perform execution or to judge and to perform capital punishment, they could have labeled him as some kind of insurrectionist. And they would have got him there. And then if he said, well, don't stone her, then they would have said, look, he goes against the law of Moses. This guy's leading people astray. Don't pay him any attention. Either way, they figured for Jesus it was a lose-lose thing. But Jesus, he just bent down and he just started to write on the ground and pretending like he didn't even hear him. And so because they continued asking him, verse 7, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. That must have shocked all of them. That took them by surprise. I'm certainly they did not expect that kind of answer from Jesus. And so he stooped down again and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience. Went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And so as they thought about the question, which one of you is here that has no sin? Why don't you go ahead and cast the first stone? And their guilty consciences started to surface and reprove them. Who knows what was going through a lot of their minds? Maybe some of those guys had been with that woman or thought about it, or it could have been a whole slew of different things. But regardless, they started to come under conviction and recognizing that they were all guilty. They were all guilty. And then Jesus was left alone with her. And the woman standing in the midst. And it's interesting because Jesus was the only one who had no sin. He didn't leave. And he said, which one among you? He didn't include himself in that list or in that group. And so now here's one who meets the qualification. Technically, he could stone her to death. As far as God was concerned. Now, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, and I love how gracious he was, our Lord is, to the sinner, to the guilty sinner. He says, woman, Where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, how do we see the grace of God towards those caught up with guilt in this account? Well, first, we must be mindful that the woman caught in the act of adultery wasn't the only one guilty there, as I said earlier. You know, everyone there was guilty of sin. Every single one of them, except for the Lord, of course. And this is what I call man's universal dilemma. All of us are guilty before God. There's not a single one of us. You can almost call it man's universal dilemma. You can call it mud. Mud. Because we're all dirty. And sometimes we forget that. For us, oftentimes it's so easy to see the dirt of other people because their dirt might be a little bit different, if you know what I mean. And on them, the dirt looks really dirty. But on us, we have dirt too. But our dirt doesn't look as dirty to us. But all of those folks there were all dirty, and the Lord was gracious to all of them because he brought every one of them under conviction. That's a gracious act of God, to bring people to a point of conviction. You know, when the Lord brings a person to a point of guilt, I see this as a great act of grace. And many souls of men, because of the goodness and the graciousness of God towards them, have come under guilt and conviction of sin, which led to the repentance and salvation. Think about yourself. Those of us who are born again, there came at a point in our life where we were brought under conviction and we were aware of the guilt of our sin. That's the grace of God working in the heart. And we said, oh God, forgive me. It might not have even been audible. But it was a response from the heart, and that's what God sees. He said, oh God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. The sad thing about this account is that everyone that was brought to the point of guilt, unfortunately, only one, the woman, came to the point of repentance. Everyone else, they walked away with their guilty consciences. You know, instead of coming to Christ in repentance, one by one, they got up and they walked out. They didn't respond correctly to the grace of God. And it's so sad, they left trapped. They left caught in their guilt still. It didn't have to be that way. Each one of them that came under conviction could have said, Jesus, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. But they didn't. Only the woman did. She was sorry. I believe with all my heart that she was sorry. And I believe that because of how she responded. In verse 10, I'm sorry, verse 11, when she said, no one, Lord. When we look at verse 10. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. No one, Lord. There's no doubt in my mind that she came to the realization who Jesus was there. I mean, think about how humiliated she was. She probably felt so dirty, and everyone else treated her that way. They were just using her as a pawn. She was being used. She was used to being used. But the Lord didn't treat her that way. He was so gracious to her. And in that exchange of conversation, as small as it was, and isn't it awesome how the Lord doesn't have to say much to get our hearts right? Sometimes it's just a simple word from God. It touches our hearts in such a powerful way that it changes our hearts and we experience the grace of God. And in that exchange, she recognized who he was and she called him Lord. And she called him Lord. She was really, really sorry for her sin. And Jesus is so gracious to those who are caught up with guilt and come under condemnation or come under conviction and become sorry for their sin. One of the wonderful things about the Lord is that he sets people free. He sets the sinner free. There's no greater joy than being free. And that's what takes place when people are sorry. You know, in this day and age, we hear a lot about the grace of God, but it's almost as if the grace of God is something that you don't have to be sorry to be a recipient of. And it's like, it doesn't matter how you live your life. God is so gracious. But that's not true sound biblical teaching. God is gracious. But he doesn't overlook sin. He's gracious to those who are sorry. If you're sorry, oh, you can experience the freedom that comes. But it's only when a person's really sorry. And for a minister or for Christians to just overlook people's sin and not, you know, Jesus, he brought people to a point of conviction where they came to repentance. And we pray, God, help us to be like you, that when we share the grace of God, that our words of truth that are coming from your word, it would bring people to that point of conviction and repentance and that they would be sorry. Then they are set free. And they say, oh, Lord. Then freedom comes. And so you might be sitting here today and God wants to minister his grace to you, but you will not experience the fullness of the grace of God if you are caught in some kind of sin and you're not willing to repent and turn from it. But if you come under conviction and you've been caught with guilt and you have a guilty conscience and you're sorry, God, I'm sorry. The grace of God, he's extending that grace to you and he will set you free. Now let's look at the second portrait of grace. How gracious God is to those that are caught up with emotion. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. Now let me set the stage here. Jesus knew that his time on earth was coming to a close and that he would soon be crucified. And so he began to prepare his disciples for what was going to be happening simply by just telling them. And throughout this chapter, beginning in verse 1 and 2 of Matthew 26, he starts to tell them, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings that he said to his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified.' Now, moving forward, there was a woman that came and anointed Jesus. And there were some folks, some of his disciples, that took issue with it because they thought that what she was doing and the fragrance, the oil that she was anointing him with, they felt that was a waste. But we know that was Judas Iscariot, and he was a thief, and he was just looking to get the proceeds from anything he could so he could take it for himself. But Jesus, he identifies what really was taking place. And in verse 12, he says, "For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial." So, again, stating that he is going to be crucified, that he was going to be dying. And then in addition to that, he tells the disciples that there was going to be one that was going to betray him. And this one was in the group. You could see that in Matthew chapter 26, verse 21. It says, now as they were eating, they were celebrating the Passover. He said, assuredly, I say to you, one will betray me. And then when Jesus, he institutes communion, and he's saying, take, eat, this is my body. And then he mentions his blood. These are all references to, again, his death. Death, betrayal. And so he's pointing all these things out. And the reason why I share all these things is because there's no doubt that this was a very emotional time for the disciples. Perhaps somewhat of a confusing time. What are you talking about, Lord? They fully didn't get it, but certainly would be an emotional time because he's talking about he was going to die. He was going to be crucified. He wasn't going to be with them. And then one out of the group was going to betray them, betray him. And so now we look at Peter who got caught up in the emotion. Look at verse 31. And Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, again, he references his death, and now he says that he will be raised from the dead. I will go before you to Galilee. And then Peter, he answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And I believe that the other disciples just followed along. But Peter, he kind of set the tone for this. And it was so emotional. And they all got caught up. And so they all said the same thing. But it was Peter who was the pioneer of this. And you know, there is no doubt that Peter, he loved the Lord greatly. There's absolutely no doubt of that. And the thought of the Lord's betrayal and death by crucifixion, without question, would have been very emotional for all of the disciples. But Peter, caught up with emotion, even though I believe that Peter was very sincere and he meant well, he made three grave mistakes that led to his big blunder. The first thing was this. Peter, being caught up with emotion, he wouldn't listen to Scripture. Jesus, he quoted the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, where he said, I will strike the shepherd, as it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And he, being all caught up with what was going on, the circumstances, he wouldn't listen to the Scriptures. And the Scriptures can't be broken. The Scriptures said that all of them would scatter. And then the second mistake was that, being caught up with emotion, Peter revealed that he had an elevated view of himself. You know, sometimes circumstances bring out what's in our hearts. And so this circumstance brought out that he had an elevated view of himself. Look at what he says in verse 33. Even if all the other guys, Jesus, are made to stumble, I will never be made to stumble. Some strong words there. And then Jesus, he says, hey, in verse 34, surely I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And then Peter again, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. The third thing was that Peter, being caught up with emotion, he wouldn't listen to the Lord. You know, some of the greatest blunders I've made as a disciple of Christ have been when I have reacted to life circumstances charged with emotions. You know, now let's look at a day of discovery. Over in Matthew chapter, same chapter, but in verses 69 through 75. And I call this a day of discovery because this is when Peter discovered that there was a big gulf between where he thought he was in his commitment to the Lord and where he really was. Now look at verse 69. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." He said, I will not deny you. If I have to, I'll die for you. And here, he says, "I don't know what you're saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again, he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you are also one of them, for your speech betrays you." And then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately, a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And so he went out and wept bitterly. And one of the other Gospels tells us that after he denied him the third time, Jesus was being progressing in this whole crucifixion experience, and for just a quick moment, they locked eyes. Jesus looked at Peter, and Peter began to weep. He blew it big. He was all caught up with emotion. I will never. Have you ever done that? Have you ever made promises to God just to shortly right after blow them? You ever eat some humble pie? You thought that you were further along spiritually than you really were, and then some circumstance came. You thought you were maybe better than everyone else because you've been reading your Bible for 7 days in a row. And you're looking down at your brothers and sisters. "I'm more spiritual than you." And then something happens and brought you down from your high horse. You know, humble pie doesn't taste good, huh? But it does good to the soul. You know, Peter, he blew it big, but what he was going to discover about the Lord was this, that though Peter blew it big, God's grace was much bigger. Look at John's Gospel, chapter 21. This is where Jesus restores Peter. This is John's Gospel 21, look at verse 15. And so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter. Now, this is after Jesus rose from the grave. And, you know, Jesus didn't have much interaction with Peter. Maybe a little bit here, but you never see in the gospel accounts where Jesus ever says to Peter, "You know what, Peter, you blew it. You're such a loser. You know, you made all these promises and you said you wouldn't deny me. And not only did you deny me like I said you would, you were cursing and swearing, saying, 'I don't know the man.'" You don't see where Jesus does that at all. You know why? Jesus didn't need to do that. Because after Peter blew it big, He came under such conviction. He was so sorry for what he had done. He was so sorry. He really genuinely was sorry. And the Lord knew that. And so here, Jesus, he restores Peter. And it tells us in verse 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he went through this three times. You know, the Lord was denied by Peter three times. And then here three times the Lord says, do you love me? I mean, he's really drawing commitment out of him. Just for Peter, I think, really to see where his heart was. And it got to the point where Peter was like, Lord, you know I love you. It's like, I'm sorry. You know I love you. And he says, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. We don't have to read anymore. And he restored him. And you know what I love about this account is that Jesus didn't focus on Peter's failure. You know what he focused on? He focused on his future. And I love how gracious the Lord is. And that is a portrait of grace. When we're sorry, the Lord doesn't focus on our failures. The Lord focuses on our future. He knows what he wants to do in and through our lives. And so some of you, you may have failed big. You might be sitting here and thinking, I've just failed big. But you're sorry. And God is gracious to you. And God has a great future for you. Remember, he who's called you is faithful, who will also do it. God is a God of grace to those who are sorry for what they have done. Now the final portrait of grace is to those who are caught up with criticism. And I'd like to have you turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Beginning in verse 1, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. Now think about what is being said here. So all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to Jesus to hear Jesus share the things about the kingdom of God. And the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders, they complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And so now Jesus, he speaks this parable to them. And the first parable, it's one parable because it's communicating the same thing. And that's what you see here. He says, so he spoke this parable to them. But it has like three different pictures. And first, Jesus talks about a lost sheep. And look what he says. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance, or in their case, who felt they needed no repentance. And then now he gives another picture, and this is the parable of a lost coin. He says, or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And now the lost son, he says, a certain man had two sons, And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And so he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he had come to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. Let us rejoice. For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never give me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who had devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed a fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive, and was lost and is found. And so in response to what the religious leader said, Jesus, he gives this parable. And the religious leaders, we understand that they were caught up with criticism towards the good work that the Lord was doing. They were criticizing the people that the Lord was working with. Here, the Lord was working among them, and people are coming to the Lord. People are recognizing their sinfulness, and they're receiving the teaching ministry of Christ, and they're sorry for what they were doing. And here, the religious leaders, they were caught up with criticism because they were looking at the Lord and his work in the lives of others through the eyes of the natural man. I mean, they said, this man, speaking of Jesus, receives sinners and eats with them. Hey, let me ask you, aren't you happy that Jesus receives sinners and eats with us, fellowships with us? Eating is kind of a likeness of fellowship. But you notice, they said, this man. Their comment reveals that they were viewing Jesus incorrectly. They didn't view Jesus correctly. They didn't see him for who he was. And therefore, they couldn't view what he was doing correctly. They weren't looking at him correctly, and they couldn't view what he was doing correctly because of it. And so let's consider how grace meets those caught up with criticism. But first, what is grace? We're talking about grace. What is grace? It's been defined as this. Grace, or charis, is found about 150 times in the New Testament. Charis, what it does is it denotes favor, a kindness, as well as a variety of related nuances throughout the usage, such as the divine influence on the heart and its reflection in a person's life as it is defined by Strong's Greek Dictionary. The large majority of occurrences indicate grace originating from God. Now listen, this grace denotes the limitless kindness and mercy of God that is freely given to human beings undeserved. And someone said, "I do not understand the mystery of grace, only that it meets us where we are and does not leave us where it found us." Now, here is where grace meets the critic in our text. Jesus, he told this parable to try to help these religious leaders to view things correctly. They didn't see the Lord correctly. They didn't see what he was doing among them correctly. They didn't look at the fruit and the work that was taking place in the lives of other people correctly. And so I believe that this was an act of God's grace. It was as if the Lord was saying, "Hey, stop looking at what I'm doing among you so critically. And stop looking at the people that I'm working with so critically and start viewing things correctly." And basically he was saying, "Rejoice with me." You should be rejoicing. All these folks, they were lost. And now they're coming and they're receiving from me and they're being restored. And you should be rejoicing with me instead of being so critical. Now, in closing, I just have a few comments. How do these things apply to us? Well, let's think about this. Number one, there is grace for those who are caught up with guilt. And like the woman, she was guilty. There's no doubt about it. She was caught in the very act. And maybe there might be some of you that recently had some kind of experience where you've done something and you've been doing something for a while and you got caught. And you profess to know the Lord, and then this got exposed, and how humiliating, how embarrassing. Like this woman, she didn't profess to know the Lord, but she was caught and being brought out and exposed. How humiliating, how embarrassing. And maybe you feel that way. You've been caught, and it's not too many people know, but it's exposed. And you feel completely humiliated. But you're sorry. You're sorry. And God is extending his grace to you because you're sorry. And maybe others might be putting condemnation on you. But the Lord this morning, he's saying to you, "Look, I see your heart. And I see that you're really sorry. You don't have to go and live under that guilt. You don't have to be caught up with guilt anymore. I want to free you up. I want to set you free." And God is a wonderful God of grace, but he's also a God that desires for us to be walking upright. And so a part of that grace is saying, "Hey, I love you. I forgive you. Go, you're free. But don't continue in what you were doing. You're free from that. My grace will set you free and enable you. You don't have to go back to that. You don't have to live under the guilt. You don't have to live under the condemnation. And you don't have to live going back to that either. I set you free. Or maybe for you, the grace of God is being extended in this way. God is being gracious to you because you are involved in something and no one knows, but the Lord knows. And he's being gracious to you by warning you this morning, hey, stop, stop. I don't want you to do that anymore. And if you don't, you can get exposed. Your actions, you can end up being discovered. And I wish to spare you from that. So go and sin no more. Don't practice that anymore. There's grace for those that are guilty and caught up with guilt. God is being gracious to you. He wants to set you free. But there's also grace for those that are caught up in emotion. And maybe you love the Lord, you're committed to the Lord, but there's somewhat of an air about you, and you think you're a little bit more spiritual than you really are. And maybe recently you blew it big. You're all caught up in emotion. Maybe you got into a spiritual discussion with someone, and then you lost it. And you said some things that you know were wrong. You blew it, and you feel horrible. Or whatever the case may be. And you've eaten some humble pie. But you know what? When we blow it big and we're sorry, we have to be reminded that God's grace is bigger. And God wants to free you up. And he wants you to have a right understanding and a right view of yourself. And so maybe he's allowed you to eat some humble pie because you get all worked up and you're all emotional. And you, like Peter, just going out there and not really truly being what you perceive or what you want others to perceive you are. And the Lord's bringing you to a greater maturity and a greater consistency with where you're really at. And then there's grace for those who are caught up with criticism. You know, here the Lord was working in the midst of all these people. And these religious leaders, they were critical of what Jesus was doing because of the people that he was associating with. And saints, you know, we have to be very careful, especially some of us who've been walking with the Lord for some years. We have to be very careful because we can be like these Pharisees and these religious leaders. And God is working right in our midst, working in people's lives, and we don't see it that way. We're not looking at what God's doing correctly. And it could be because our hearts have strayed from the Lord. And we get so into our routine. We can go to church, we can read the Bible, we can talk about spiritual things. We can even use scriptures to encourage people. And yet our hearts could be far from the Lord. We have to be very careful because we start looking at God's people very critical. And looking and not seeing, not recognizing that God is working. Yes, God is working right among us. And God is being gracious to you by just nudging you. Hey, you've gotten really critical. You've gotten this critical spirit. And you look at my people. My people critically. You know, these folks, they were coming to Jesus. They were seeking him. They were seeking him. They were receiving him. And I love to be around people who are on the receiving side of what Jesus is doing, just receiving the ministry of Christ and fellowshipping with Christ. And maybe you've become really critical because you stopped receiving from the Lord. It's all just inside of you. You're really no longer receiving from the Lord, and you're not fellowship with the Lord, and so you become very, very critical. But God is extending his grace to you. He says, hey, get back into fellowship with me. And the only way you're going to really develop that right view is by fellowshipping with me. And then I'll help you to see that I am working among you. I am working. And I am working in their life. And maybe you don't see it, but I am working. And I don't need you to be critical of my people and what I'm doing in the midst of my people. I want to free you up from that. And Father, we thank you that there is grace. You are a gracious God to those who just are overwhelmed with guilt, but are sorry. Those that have blown it big, being caught up with emotion, and are sorry. And those who have been critical of others and critical of what you're doing, critical of your work, and yet they never really even thought of it that way, but now they see your Spirit is working and bringing that conviction. And I thank you, God, that you're gracious to everyone that's comes to that point of recognizing their error and really becoming sorry. And I pray for every soul here, Lord, that you would just continue to minister your grace and your peace and your love and your truth to each one of us. Be glorified in and through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.